Thank you, Margaret. Let me pray for us and ask for God's help again. Father Almighty, open our hearts and minds up to your word by your mighty Spirit. Bring your word to bear in your Son's name. Amen. Well, this is the kind of psalm that it's actually easy to agree with when things are going well. I mean, the first line, sing joyfully to the Lord, you're righteous. It's when things are going well, yeah, I'm okay with that. But it's hard to agree with when things are going badly. It says God cares for you. And you might think, really? Does he really care? And actually, the closer you look at the psalm, the bigger the problem gets. Look at verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. But then we look around the world and we see difficulties and disaster unfolding, and you think, well, hang on, you've got a couple of options here. Either this bit of the psalm is not true, or those things are happening and God can't control them, but in which case then this bit of the psalm is not true. The earth is not full of his unfailing love. We look around the world and we think, well, hang on, it seems sometimes that God is not a God of unfailing love, but the sloppy God. God makes mistakes. He didn't mean for it to be this way. Well, God is the indifferent God. He made the world and he could do something about it, but he doesn't really care. Or perhaps he's the cruel God. God made the world, but now he's against it. Well, this psalm has the widest possible view of the world. It looks at the rise and fall of nations. It looks at rulers' lusts for power. It looks at the genocides of the 20th and the 21st century and seeks to answer, is God's unfailing love known in the world? It looks at those things that make us think that God has made mistakes or that God is indifferent or God is cruel and says that actually God always acts in faithful love. And as we look at this psalm and then how it finds its fulfillment in Jesus, I hope to show to you how true this is. So whether you're in a place where you're rejoicing about God, or whether you're in a place where you think, really, does God really care? I hope that this psalm will show God's unquenchable, unfailing love. And at three headings I'm going to look at, God always acts in faithful love. That's the main first one. God watches with unrelenting evaluation and unquenchable protection. And then God fulfills his faithful love. So God always acts in faithful love. That's what we're saying. So we're looking at verses 4 and 5. It's trying to make the point that God always acts in faithful love. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He's faithful in all he does. He loves righteousness and justice. He brings it to bear in every part of his world. It's put in the widest scope. It actually, the Psalms occur really halfway in many ways through the history of the nation of Israel. They have seen plenty of difficulties. They have seen plenty of problems. So the psalm is not, it's not written failing to recognize of all the difficulties that happened to the Israelite nation. And yet he still asserts that God is faithful to the world that he made. Not just faithful, all his acts are done in goodness. All his acts are done with justice. He just asserts it. He wants to say all of this scope, but then he starts to show us how. And the first point is, he says, look at the power of God in magnificent creation. Do you want to see God's unfailing love? Look at his power manifested in creation. Look at verses 6 through to 9. It's kind of a little kind of inclusio is what they call it. Little bookends with verse 6 talking about the word of God and verse 9 talking about the word of God. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Here's a quote from a physics Nobel Prize winner, Arno Penzias. He says this, astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which was created out of nothing, one with the very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the right conditions required to permit life, and one which has an underlying, and one might say, supernatural plan. That's That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, have you noticed the sheer existence of life in the universe? That it continues, that it goes on, that plants flourish, that animals breed, that there's air and life, is witness of God's faithfulness. Think of the constancy of the earth and the constancy of human civilization. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, look at the world. Look at its regular patterns. Look at its ordinary, everyday patterns that we can shape our life upon and see that God is faithful to his world. And he calls in mind the sheer scale of the existence as well. He says, look, how did God create this world? He just spoke and it came into being. He says, do you want to see power? Try just speaking and see if you can create anything. That's the psalmist's point. He said, you want to see the difference between us and God and God's faithfulness? He just speaks and it comes into being and it stays. God keeps it going through his power. It goes on and on with incredible mind-boggling forces that work together just so. Some physicists call it the Goldilocks criteria. You know, not too hot, not too cold. The universe was just right. Now, actually, just touching on this, this is a little bit of an aside, but you notice in verse 6, the way word and spirit, it's actually the word breath or the word spirit, are put together. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the spirit of his mouth. Just touching on this, it's a bit of an inward thing for Christians, but Christians want to sometimes think about things as some people are word people, they're into the word of God, and other people are into the spirit of God. But the Hebrew parallel here, he's putting the two things together. When God spoke with his word, it was his mighty spirit. You can't divide God's word and his spirit. And anyone who says, oh, there's a spirit Christian, well, that's a word Christian. And anyone who's a word Christian is a spirit Christian. So there's not that much difference between Presbyterians and Pentecostals, whether you like it or not. But then we see the next thing, that God acts in faithful love with the universe. You see the thwarted nations. You see his faithfulness to the universe and his thwarting of the nations. Look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Can you see those kind of contrast? He foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes. But his plans forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Why is that? Well, because of verse 12. Why is God thwarting the plans of the nations in general? Because he has a particular plan. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. So he's saying here, do you want to see God's faithfulness to the world? God has a plan. In the midst of the rise and fall of nations, in kings and rulers' conquests, in power struggles over resources and profit, God was at work through a particular nation, the Jews. He chose them, not because they were so good, not because they were so special, but because he chose them. See, the psalmist is saying, do you want to see God's unfailing love? Look how he has sustained us as a nation. That's what the psalmist is saying to the Israelites. Look how he protected us when we went down, just 70 people into Egypt, and 400 years later came out of Egypt as a great nation. Look how God protected us when the Philistines were greater and more technically advanced than us and had chariots and we had just spears. Look how God has protected us from the Assyrians in the north. Again and again, he says, look at God's faithful love. But it gets to a sharp point. See, God uses the plans of the nations. He foils the plans of the nations, and he makes his plan stand firm to bless his people. And we actually see this at its sharpest point in the true great Israelite, Jesus. In the bit that Margaret read out to us, let me read it to you again. Listen to how God has used the plans of the Roman rulers and the Jewish rulers. Peter says this, "Fellow Israelites, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." See, when he says wicked men, who's he talking about? Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the Roman Empire, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the rulers. But how did God use that? By God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. They thought they would end God's rule on earth. And in fact, they started it in its full glory as they put Jesus to death. Do you see God's faithful love? He thwarts the nations and brings his plans about. See, if we think that God is the sloppy God or the indifferent God or the cruel God, it would have been the very opposite case. See, if you were a follower of Jesus back then and you saw that Jesus was captured and beaten, if you looked at those circumstances, you might have thought, well, hang on, the God of the Jews is a sloppy God. He's an indifferent God. Look at how his Messiah is being treated. He's a cruel God. No. In Jesus' death on the cross, you actually, when you know the whole story, you see that God is the faithful God. Faithful to his creation, bringing it under his king. Faithful to his people. So let's talk about two quick implications. See, could it be that if we think the reason God is not in control is actually because we're evaluating the world according to our plan? Could it be the world feels out of control because it's our plan that's not being met? And therefore, we think it's not in control because we're frustrated. Our plans, our goals are not being met. That's one implication I invite you to think about. But the second one is then, and it kind of relates to the first one, whose plan will you trust in? Will you trust in your plan? Or will you trust in the plan of one who can thwart entire nations, who can undo and use their plans and reverse them in an instant to bring about his plan? See, this psalm is pointing us to the reality that God fulfills his plans in steadfast love, conquering even evil plans. That's the argument of the psalm for the first part. But then he comes to the second part of, is God at work? Is God faithful? Does God care? And the second idea is that God watches with unrelenting evaluation and with unquenchable love. Look at this next bit. God watches with unrelenting evaluation. Verse 13. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all and considers everything they do. Do you notice the repetition there? How much does God see from his throne in heaven? All the children of men. All inhabitants of the earth. And then it makes the point, it's not just the external. He who fashions their hearts, he created them. He sees all of them. He sees even their inner motives. But that's not how we think of God, is it really? Liam, who's my youngest boy, he's not quite three. He plays this game where he covers his eyes. And you know what he says when he covers his eyes? He says, "You can't, what? See me." He doesn't say, "I can't see you." He says, "You can't see me." He thinks that if he can't see me, then I can't see him. I think that's our view of God in the world. We think because we can't see him, because he's a spirit, he's not like us. We think, I can't see him, he can't see us. But this psalm is saying the very opposite. It's silly, isn't it? For though Liam can't see me, I can see him. And this psalm is saying, is God faithful? Yes. He is watching the very hearts of humanity. He is watching the very motives of the people he fashioned. They were under his unrelenting evaluation. And he takes it a step further. See, we think that we might be saved or protected or hidden by some kind of earthly powers. Look at them in the next couple of verses. It says here, no king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance despite all its great strength. It cannot save. The repeated idea there is the greatness of earthly powers. And the repetition, a great army, a warrior's great strength, or then the equivalent of a joint strike fighter in the ancient Middle East, the war horse. He says, we look to these things. That's what the rulers who cause so much death and destruction, that's what they look to. And he says, will they be saved? No. Will that protect them? No. Can they escape God's unrelenting evaluation and the judgment that he will bring? No. Now think about it. God's the creator of the universe. Will an AK-47 thwart his judgment? Will a joint strike fighter protect people? See, God will judge the nations. He sees the hearts of all men and women. He sees the heart of Assad in Syria. He sees the heart of Putin and Obama. He sees the heart of those in the Islamic Caliphate. He sees the heart of our leaders. And he says, all those powers that protect people between each other, that we rely on to defend yourself against other people, they will not protect you from God's unrelenting evaluation and his fierce judgment. And then here is the great encouraging word for God's people. See, God watches with unquenchable protection. Look at verse 18. See the counterpoint? Kings and warriors look to their strength and their army and their power and their horses. Verse 18, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love. See, on those who fear him. What does it mean to fear God? Well, I think it's reverent trust. It's solemn wonder. It's reverence towards his authority. There's about 15 nouns and 10 verbs that get used to translate fear. But in all of them, in the whole range of meaning, it's never horror. It's never horror when it says fear him. But it's always carefulness about his power and authority. I think the best way to capture it is to think of one of those huge electrical storms that break through about this time in Brisbane. When they come through, what do you think? Well, when the lightning fills the sky, the sheer power of it demands your attention, doesn't it? There's respect and appropriate fear. There's not horror, but there's appropriate fear. You don't want to do something that would put yourself in danger. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. Those who look to God and do not want to do something that would put themselves in danger before him. But there's two ideas here. They're also the people who hope in his unfailing love. What is unfailing love? Well, it actually uses a Hebrew word called hesed. It means steadfast love. And it's got two ideas. It's loving kindness. It's gentleness, faithfulness. But it's also got this idea of strength, defiance, resolute, unbreakable, unquenchable. This is hard for us to grasp. Most human love fails at one point or another. I started talking about the kind of unquenchable love and protection of fathers. And I saw another YouTube video last year. It was amazing. A car fails to make a corner and a dad, you know, steps forward and scoops up his child so that the car hits and lifts his child up so the car hits him. That's the kind of love that we have between humans, and yet it fails. It's thwarted by death and disease and relationship breakdown. It's a powerful love. But the psalmist here is saying, God's love is like that, but even greater. It's an unquenchable love. He wields all power and authority. And how great is his love? Well, the scope of his steadfast love is that it fills all existence. You think of the limited scope of a father's love. He can only be in a certain place at a certain time. He frets when his children are away from him. When they cross the road, their young children, they ride the bike, or when they go off to university. His power is so limited, even if his love is great. But not the steadfast love of God. Look what the psalmist says. God's eye is on them. And he brings two ideas together. To deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. He's saying he's the kind of God who organizes food in a famine. Paychecks in the posts. And again, you hear stories of this. I read a biographical account of a man who started an orphanage in the 19th century. He had a few hundred children in this orphanage. And one night they ran out of food. And he said, well, I got the children together. And we prayed for food. We didn't know where food was coming from. And the next morning at about 5 o'clock, there was a knock on the door. And a dairyman opened the, they opened the door and there was a dairyman. He said, oh, the wagon wheel has broken. And I was making this delivery of all this milk, but I'm not going to be able to get it delivered now. It'll go off. Would you like it? God can bring food in a famine. But I was actually chatting to someone amongst us here who was trying to work out their next steps. One of the things they were involved in didn't work out. They were trying to work out what they should be doing next in life. They weren't sure. They were all at sea. They rocked up to a place of business in an area they loved. And they were chatting to the person. And the person said to them, would you like a job? Completely unexpected. The psalmist is saying, yes, God can keep us alive in famine. But he can even deliver us from death. Verse 19. He might deliver their soul from death. Time and time again, God saved his people. Consider the book of Daniel or Esther in the Old Testament. But actually, it's in Jesus we see the consummation of this delivery from death, this steadfast love. This psalm finds its fulfillment in Jesus because God's steadfast love took him to the cross to take on human flesh, to submit himself to those rulers and kings that opposed him, to let himself be stripped bare and naked and beaten, to have a crown of thorns pierce his skin on his skull. What made God do this? His unquenchable love. His unfailing desire to care and protect for his people and his world. So that he might fill the earth with his faithful love. Come with me to Revelation chapter 5. Don't worry, we're almost, it's the last little bit. We're on downhill run. Come with me to Revelation chapter 5. Someone might like to call out a page number if you've got one. My Bible's different. Revelation chapter 5.
Sorry, which page?
I don't know. Which page? My page number is different from...
1127.
1127. There's an incredible picture, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. God is on his throne, ruling in power and authority. And then what you see is God holds in his hand, the Almighty holds in his hand, a scroll which has the history of humanity written on it. All that will unfold and all that has ever unfolded written on it. And no one is worthy to open the scroll that explains human history. No one is worthy to open the scroll that explains why there's been genocides in the 20th and 21st century. No one is worthy to open the scroll to explain the rise of Islamic State. Verse 5, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then you see this picture of Jesus, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, and the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, and the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he takes the scroll, and he's about to open it. And then look at verse 9. and they sang a new song. A new song in heaven. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God. Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. See, where did God's steadfast love take him? To the cross, to be the slain lamb. But it didn't end there. Do you see what he will bring? He has purchased people from evil and wickedness. From where? From every tribe and language and people and nation. See, the Israelites thought that this psalm was fulfilled in them. That they were the blessed nation. And they were. But the fulfillment of that blessing is found in Jesus and the people that he purchased for God in his death. Do you see the start of a new nation there? Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation gathered together. And what will happen to them? Verse 10, you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And look, they will reign on the earth. See, has God left his world? Does he not care? No. He's gathering people together to bring them to rule it again under his son as it should have been. So there will not be nations who thwart his will. There will not be rulers and tyrants and despots. But there will be rulers who are priests and servants of God who rule the world under him. See, God's not the sloppy God. He's not the indifferent God. He's not the cruel God. The God who's acted in unfailing love and continues to act in unfailing love to bring about his plan to save people and to create a new people. Let me conclude. This psalm is a cause for celebration. God's faithful love has won out, and it will continue to win out. No deed in darkness is in secret. No plot, no plan is hidden from his sight. No power rules without God knowing about it. And no heartache is hidden if you suffer. God sees it. He knows. He cares. And he will bring justice. See, the Son, his Son, the Lamb, stands before the throne of God and now wields all of God's power and authority, and he will bring justice. But this psalm is also a cause for reflection. Where do you stand in the plan of God? Do you stand in his steadfast and faithful love? Or are you seeking protection in your own plans, which may not be his plans?